Jesus was about to ascend to a heaven to be with the Father. He had asked that the disciples come together so that he could share some additional teaching with them. There was some more that he wanted to ensure that they knew before he left them. And so in Matthew 28, beginning at verse 18, we read, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" A man named Simon Sinek does a lot of work, extensive work, with organizations, businesses, groups of people that are trying to accomplish all kinds of things in the world. And as he's done this work with folks, he has come up with a question that he is, no matter who he's working with, he at some point asks this question: "What is your why?" He'll ask them, "What is your why?" In other words, why do you exist? What are you striving to do? What are you passionate about? What is it that motivates and drives you to do whatever it is that you feel that you need to do? Here in Matthew 28, these words that Jesus has shared with us, I believe, are our why. Go. Make disciples. Baptize. Teach. And Jesus says to these disciples, and I believe it's a message that is true for us today as well, go, make disciples, teach, and I am with you, even to the very end of the age. This is why we exist. This is what it's about. We know Jesus had said that he had come to seek and to save the lost. He reiterates that message to the disciples here at this section of Scripture that we often refer to as the Great Commission. And now, as the church, even 2,000 years later, we are driven by the same purpose, the same call. Go. Tell folks. Baptize. Teach. Recognizing that we are propelled by the presence of Jesus. We're motivated and strengthened by the fact that the Savior is with us as we do this important work. And so, today we're starting a new sermon series on elders, on shepherds, on the heart of a shepherd is what we're calling this lesson. But I want us to remember, as we talk about the leaders in the congregation, that we are a people on mission. Our why is the mission that Jesus has given his people. So I want us to remember, I'm going to restate this, I want us to remember as we talk about the church and specifically the leaders in the church that we are a people on mission, a mission that was given to us by Jesus himself. And so turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3. I'm going to go ahead and read the passage in its entirety, and then we'll go back and look at this section of Scripture verse by verse. 1 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 1. "Here is a trustworthy saying: whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into the disgrace, into the devil's trap. And so Paul, he had established this congregation in Ephesus. It was probably around the mid-50s. You can read about this in the book of Acts during Paul's journeys. He stops in Ephesus, and he begins this church. Now, there's some chaos and some turmoil as he does this in Ephesus, but by the power of the Spirit at work in Paul, he begins this congregation. We know that he was imprisoned from 60 to 62 A.D. After this release from prison, and we know Paul spent quite a bit of time in prison, all because of his passion and his preaching for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was during this fourth missionary journey, he went to places like Spain, Colossae, Nicopolis, and Ephesus, of course. He stopped at all these different places. Timothy joined him for this journey. Timothy is someone that Paul had met in a place called Lystra during his second journey, Paul's second journey. Timothy joined him. When they were in Ephesus, Paul instructed Timothy to remain in Ephesus. And so, to get this right, Paul had already been to Ephesus. He had preached the gospel. A congregation started there. On his fourth missionary journey, Paul goes back to Ephesus. And this time, he tells Timothy, his companion, stay here in Ephesus. Encourage the brothers and sisters. Continue to teach them about what faith in Jesus Christ looks like. All of that kind of stuff. When Paul realized that he wasn't going to return again to Ephesus, at least anywhere in the near future, he wrote this letter to Timothy to encourage Timothy as he's doing this important work in Ephesus. We know that a major problem there in this congregation was false teachers, like in a lot of the congregations that Paul started. There were people that were infiltrating the body of Christ and teaching things that were not in accordance with the truth of God's word and the gospel. And so Timothy was to remain strong in the word as he taught these new believers. And so what we see here in 1 Timothy is Paul's instructions to this younger minister about contending for the faith in Ephesus. This is often referred to as a pastoral epistle. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are often referred to as pastoral epistles because they have to do with leadership in the congregation. Much of the letter is about leadership within the context of a congregation of the Lord's people. Now, we're starting this series because, as has been mentioned on a couple different occasions, the elders here have decided that it's time to add new shepherds, new elders. And so we want to spend time in God's Word studying about this as we embark on this new journey that's being led by our elders. So we've got that specifically coming up. But it's always important to talk about leadership, especially in the context of the church, and added to that, the mission that we have been called to live out. And so this is an important matter that we're addressing in this sermon series throughout the month of September. And so Paul starts this section, chapter 3, verse 1, in this way. Here is a trustworthy saying: whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. So you see two words here in this first verse that are important. The overseer is one who aspires to this role, and it's something that an overseer desires in this noble task. So the basis for this aspiration for this role in this church, this position in this church, there's other words that are thrown around, this office in the church, is the aspiration for this, it's important, is the Savior, its people, and its mission. So this has nothing to do with pride, and Paul's going to make this clear throughout this section of Scripture. This aspiration is about the Savior, it's about the mission, it's about the people of the church. It's something that the overseer aspires. There's a desire for this task. It's not something they look down and they, oh man, I guess I'll be an overseer. I guess I'll be a shepherd. It's not something that begrudgingly is entered into. It's something that one aspires to. Now this term overseer, sometimes it's translated as bishop. The word is episcopa. It's where we get the word episcopal. In Philippians 1:1, Paul mentions overseers, bishops, deacons, as he's writing to that church in Philippi. There are three terms that are used to talk about this role in the congregation. We're only looking at one of them this morning because we're just looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3. The words are the one that we see here, overseer or bishop, elder, and then shepherd. Those are the three. And throughout this series, we'll study these different terms in depth. But for today, our focus is on overseer. It's the word that is used by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3. These different terms are about the same responsibilities, okay, about the same role in the church. That's important. Now, this term overseer kind of carries the meaning of one who does administrative work, manages, or supervises a group of people in striving to accomplish some sort of goal. So I'm going to say those again. Acts as an administrator, a manager, or a supervisor with a group of people striving to accomplish some goal or mission. Continuing on now, verse 2. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. And so the overseer's heart must be one that is in tune with the Lord's heart. We have a list of different characteristics here, different ways of life, you might put it that way, different talents, different skills that Paul mentions here are important for the overseer. Different qualities would be a good word for it. I want to highlight a couple of these here. Some of these are pretty self-explanatory, but I'd like to highlight a couple. The first one is faithful to his wife. That's the NIV 2011 translation, faithful to his wife. Some of you in your the translations that you have before you might say something like the husband of one wife. That's a pretty common translation. Literally, it's a one woman man. It's what you have there in First Timothy chapter 3. Several ways of interpreting this, the husband of one wife, or faithful to his wife, or one woman man. I'm going to list some of these now. First of all, one who has multiple wives shouldn't be an overseer. I think we probably got that one. One who is sexually promiscuous shouldn't be an overseer. Again, we probably get that one. One who has divorced his wife, so is presently single, shouldn't be an overseer. So this is getting maybe a little bit closer to home. One who is remarried after a divorce shouldn't be an overseer. Again, these are different ways of understanding what Paul is saying here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. The widower shouldn't be an overseer. The widower, even if remarried, shouldn't be an overseer, because now he'll have been married to two different women, albeit at different times. There are different ways of understanding. Some of you may be familiar with some of these in the different church context that you've been in, as folks have tried to process what Paul is getting at here in this statement here, faithful to his wife. I'm going to share my view on this. The intent of the instruction is to ensure that the overseer honors the commitment of marriage he made to his wife and made it before God. He is to be sexually pure and true to his word. Again, this is a matter of the heart. So I do believe that being married is helpful because of the support and perspective that comes from the overseer's spouse. But as far as it being absolutely necessary, I don't know. Not sure. So that those are the different ways of understanding the passage. Is it absolutely necessary for the elder, the overseer, to be married? I don't know. I do know without a doubt, it's a matter of the heart first and foremost. Is he one who keeps his word, keeps his covenants, keeps his promises? That is foremost. He's temperate, self-controlled, respectable. Paul mentions hospitable. This is about showing care for Christians and non-Christians alike. It's about engaging in the life of other folks in a tangible way, demonstrating love and generosity to those around him. Able to teach, willing and able to teach the word of God to others in the church and outside of the church, in a classroom setting, in an auditorium, in a coffee shop. Able to teach the word of God. And again, having the heart of a teacher is half the battle here. Then Paul continues the list, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Verses 4 and 5. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Paul asks. So the overseer must have a leader's heart in the home. Think about what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Bring your children up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And of course, Proverbs 22 and verse 6 comes to mind as well. Start children off on the way they should go, and even while they are old, they will not turn from it. And so the overseer should take care of his family through godly leadership and care. Paul asked the question. Again, I think it's a good one. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family well, how can he take care of the church? I think it's important as we think about this question that we don't miss the forest for the trees. At the heart of the question is the heart of the overseer. Okay, at the heart of the question is the heart of the overseer. Does the overseer have a heart that's set on raising his children to love Jesus and to live out the mission in their own life? Is the overseer's heart set on raising his kids so that they will love the Lord, love the church, be about the business that God has called us to be about? And so as we process this, I know I've been through conversations like this, and likely you have as well. We talk about, okay, just a scenario would be man's an overseer. His child is 30 years old and turns his or her back on the Lord and decides to go elsewhere and to do other things. What do you do in that situation? Is that an indication that the overseer has not managed his household well? Again, at the heart of Paul's question is the heart of the overseer. And so, at some point, a child becomes responsible for their own life, their own salvation, their own path that they're going to live on. Certainly the overseer plays, or the father in this case, plays a role in setting the course for that child. But as you process that, I think you need to remember, what can we discern about the heart of the overseer in this case? And likely most importantly, the overseer himself must continually be looking at his own heart. So it requires some introspection on the heart of on the part of the overseer. And one more thing about that, in managing his family, he's to do so in a manner worthy of full respect, Paul says. This respect should come from a myriad of directions, from his children, first and foremost, from his spouse, from folks within the church, and then from folks outside of the church. Verse 6, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. And so, talking about the overseer's heart again, the heart must have a faith that has deep roots. The heart must have deep roots. So the new Christian who fills the role of overseer may become prideful, thus falling under the same judgment as the devil. That Paul says, I think this is really important, that Paul says that the outcome will be the same as the devil's should cause our ears to perk up, right? Pride, which at the heart of this, is dangerous. It's dangerous to the individual. It's dangerous to the church. And then we ask the question, why would a recent convert become conceited with this role? I think it goes like this. He might start to think, wow, I've only been a Christian for a year, and I have already obtained this leadership position within the church. Look what I have done. Look what I've done. Look what I have achieved. Whereas, and this has been my experience in working with elders, some who have been Christians for their whole life, it goes like this. I have been a Christian the majority of my life. I have been given an opportunity to have the position of an overseer within the congregation. Oh man, Lord help me. You can see the difference, right? One is humble, the other is prideful. I've heard this, and this I believe relates. Be very careful of the one who is overly zealous about filling the role of overseer in a congregation. Perhaps they're not aware of all that that role entails. Verse 7, he must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and the devil's trap. And so the overseer's heart for God must be evident to outsiders. It's important for the overseer to represent Jesus well in all contexts, whether it's on the golf course or at work, with friends, family, restaurants. In all contexts, it's important for the overseer to represent Jesus well. Remember the mission that we have been called to live out. The devil would like nothing more than for the church's leaders to act wildly, maliciously, and sinfully, especially around outsiders, around those who don't yet know Jesus. And so it's important that overseers, like all of us, live out our faith in very tangible, powerful ways wherever we find us, no matter who it is that we're around. Leaders are to set an example for the body, and part of that example is showing what it looks like to love Jesus, to serve him, even in potentially hostile environments. Again, it's a tall order. Back to Matthew 28. I want to bookend this sermon with the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." What is our why? We find it in what Jesus says here in Matthew 28. To go, to make disciples, to teach, to baptize. The church is on mission, and the leaders are leading in this mission. If the leaders are not leading in this mission, God, please humble us. Help us to repent and get back to the business that you have called us to be living out. We exist to proclaim the message of salvation throughout the world, and the overseers are leading in this. Why do you think Paul went back to Ephesus? Why do you think that Paul wrote this letter to Timothy? Timothy, remain strong, and call the leaders to remain strong, because the task that you have been given is an awesome one, to proclaim the message of Jesus to a world that desperately needs to hear the good news. And so our shepherds, they're leading the way in this mission. And if they're not, Lord, help us. And so, as we begin this process, this season, if you will, for our congregation, a very important one, I would encourage you, first of all, to pray for our current elders. Pray that the Lord will protect them. Pray that the Lord will give them strength to live out the mission. Pray that as they do this work in our congregation, that it will be a joyful task that they have been given. Also be praying for potential elders. As I mentioned at the beginning of our sermon, the elders are ready to add additional ones. Now, we don't know at this point who the Lord is calling to that, but be praying that the Lord is preparing hearts for that important role in the life of our church. And pray for discernment as you think about folks that you can be talking to about filling that role here with our congregation. And so be praying for potential elders. Pray for our congregation. First of all, pray that we will be true to the mission that God has called us to live out in the world, that we can be about making disciples, sharing the good news with those who do not yet know the message of salvation. And so here's the theme as we close out. Pray. Ask the Lord to guide us in this process. I was 18 years old, and I decided, for whatever reason, I'm still not exactly sure how all this worked out. It's kind of all fuzzy to me, but I was living in Ohio, and the next week I was living in Oklahoma, going to Oklahoma Christian University. Only been to Oklahoma a couple different times. My sister had gone to school at OC, so I thought, I'll just follow in her footsteps. And it has been incredible. I'm so glad that I made that decision. But in those first couple weeks, I was so homesick. I was thinking at that point, what am I doing down here in Oklahoma? I didn't know anybody. Everybody talked funny, and everyone was saying, "Boomer Sooner." I was like, I don't get it. Nobody down here says that, so that's nice. So, except for Sarah, which she's not here this morning, so it's all right. The first Sunday that I was living in this new state, in this new place, everything was new, I met a couple, John and Vicky Trotter. And they worked with the campus ministry at the congregation that I had chosen to attend. they said, "Why don't you come over for lunch?" And there were the whole group of us. The food, I knew it had to be better than the cafeteria food. So I said, "Absolutely, I'll go over there." And we got to talking. I can't remember what we had. And then they told me, they said, "We have a Bible study here on Tuesday nights. Why don't you come and participate in the Bible study?" And so I came, and there were several students, some upperclassmen that were leading the study. Got to know several people. And then for the next 4 years, every Tuesday night, I'd be at Trotter's Bible study. Every Tuesday night, at least while school was in session. Got to know John and Vicki Trotter more and more. Got to learn about their hearts, their desire to do mission work all over the world, their desire to impact the lives of college students. A lot of them, like me, that found themselves really far away from home and kind of homesick. And so every first semester, they would ensure they would choose some students and say, "Come on, let's..." And they'd kind of adopt those students. You kind of know how this goes. John and Vicki Trotter, John, an elder in the congregation, took his role as an overseer seriously. It made an impact on my life. Another man, Ron Beaver, an elder at a different congregation in Oklahoma City. Every morning, as far as I know, he still does this. Every morning, he gets his church directory out, and he begins praying for the congregation. The congregation about exactly this size lists every person up before the Lord in prayer. Every single morning, he does this. There's an elder that decided that, and it was so cool, a group of young people are going to go up to northern Michigan, and they're going to do a mission trip. This elder didn't know the young people that much, but he said, "Hey, you all are going up to tell people about Jesus. I want to go as well." And so here it was, a group of teenagers, a youngish minister, and then Stan. And Stan said, "Let's go, and let's go tell some people about Jesus." And so we went up to Rogers City, Michigan, and we told people about Jesus. Stan, he knew he was out of his comfort zone. This is the best part about it. He knew he was out of his comfort zone. But here he is, door knocking with a group of teenagers, saying, "Hey, we're going to have this vacation Bible school. Why don't you come and join us?" And I could go on, and I'm sure you have stories as well of leaders in the congregation who have taken seriously the mission that Jesus has called his people to. And so what's the why? What's the why for even talking about leaders in the church? It's because the church has been called to an incredible task, to preach, to teach, and to share, to love, to make disciples, and to baptize. And elders have this incredible opportunity to lead a body of the Lord's people in doing that in Leander, Cedar Park, and throughout the world. And so when we're talking about overseers and adding new shepherds, we're talking about participation in an incredible mission. We're talking about leaders, an incredible mission that Jesus has called us to. And so I'll say it one more time. Pray for this process. Pray for our elders. Pray for those that the Lord may be preparing to be elders. Pray for this congregation. And in all that we do, we can live out the mission that Jesus has called us to. If there's anybody here this morning that is in need of the prayers of the church family, we're here to pray with you or for you. David is going to lead us in an invitation song here. And just a few moments, you can come forward if you want to and let us know what's on your heart. We'd be glad to pray with you or for you. Want you to know, speaking of overseers, we'll have overseers, elders, shepherds. We'll have them in the back, and you can certainly go and share with them what's on your heart. You can do that in a more private manner, and they want to pray with you, for you. They want to walk alongside you in this journey of faith. Maybe today you are ready to give your life over to Jesus in the waters of baptism. We would absolutely love to witness you do that today. And so just like those that are coming forward that are in need of prayers, if you're ready to be baptized, you can come forward and let us know, and we'll see that you get baptized today. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and we continue to worship our God.